If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
When I was growing up, my mother, when I was a teenager, I guess, and we were going out about with other folks, she would often tell me as we were leaving the house, "Remember who you are." What an important admonition. Remember who you are. As we look at this text of Matthew chapter 5, certainly that point is the point that Jesus is driving home. Remember who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't ever forget that. And consequently, you need to have or will have an influence in this world. If you would open your Bibles, for example, to these early chapters in the book of Acts, you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, as these obeyed the gospel, they had an influence in the world in which they lived, and particularly here in Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem. In verse 46, we read, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." They had favor before the Lord and all the people. These who had obeyed the gospel on this grand occasion, this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, they had an influence in the world in which they lived. They gained an influence, as you'll notice further in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter and in verse 14, the text tells us, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." Verse 15 tells us, "Insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might overshadow some of them. And there came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." We want to see in this passage that the disciples were multiplying. In chapter 5 and in verse 28, the writer continues, as we set the stage for this, the apostles are arrested. And the text tells us that they were charged. In fact, the text tells us, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." Now, you read of the court's verdict on that in chapter 4. But here it says, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled with Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You have filled Jerusalem with what you have to say. And of course, in this chapter, the last portion of it, we note that these men were beaten and charged not to speak in the name of Jesus and sent away. But verse 41 tells us, "They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." The foundation that I'm trying to lay just here is that in the early days of the church, here in the city of Jerusalem, the disciples were multiplying, and they were not remaining silent. They were having an influence in the city where they lived. They were talking about spiritual things. They were talking about the Savior. And they were having an impact in the city. You'll notice now as we turn to the eighth chapter, the church in Jerusalem began to be persecuted because of its growth. And the text tells us in verse 4, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." Then we read of Philip's work as he goes down into the city of Samaria. They were scattered, and wherever they went, they preached the word. Now, beloved, I ask a young people's class this question. I'm going to ask you. Suppose the church here in Lancaster, meeting on 5th Street East, was the only church on the top side of God's green earth, only one. But we were growing with such leaps and bounds that we became the object of persecution of those in the city, perhaps even civil authorities in the city. And it became necessary for folks to go in this direction and that direction to escape that kind of persecution. Wherever you would go, would you take the gospel with you? Now, inevitably, the young people's class that I was teaching and asked that question to, they said, oh yes, we would take that right with us. Even if you knew you might be persecuted, oh yes, take that right with us. Now, the question that you see coming is, are we doing it now when we're not being persecuted? Then what's to make me think that I would do it if I was being persecuted? You see. Now that's a simple question. But what we see in this instance is when they were scattered, wherever they went, they took the gospel right along with them. Now when you turn to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, we read of the work of the Apostle Paul. Verse 1 tells us they came to Thessalonica. And it tells us in verse 2 that as his custom was, he went for 3 days, or into the synagogue 3 days, and reasoned with them concerning the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Now we know that in Thessalonica that was not well received. In verse 5, it tells us that the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Now let me ask you, beloved, in Thessalonica, were these disciples who have come there to teach, were they having an impact? Yes, sir. They surely were. Those who objected to their preaching accused them of turning the world upside down. So we're not just talking about their impact in the city of Jerusalem. We're not just talking about their impact in the city of Samaria. We're not just talking about their impact in the city of Thessalonica. They've turned the world upside down, is the accusation. So the point being made just here is, these Christians were having an impact that others understood far and near. As we look further in our text at Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, reading beginning at verse 22, verse 22. Paul, as he is presenting his defense here in this chapter before the chief of the Jews, as I look back at verse 17, drew blank, verse 17. But as he continues that thought down into verse 22, it says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, it is known to us that everywhere it is spoken against. Now let me ask you, did this particular leader in the synagogue, or the chief of the Jews, did he understand that the disciples were having an impact? Even as far away as Rome. Yes. Yes, it's everywhere spoken against. Now, as we remember who we are, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, when I was growing up, we killed hogs. We were talking about that this morning. We would kill hogs. And my dad would prepare the seasoning and such that went on to the meat. And of course, David, you're well aware that salt was an element in that, because salt gives flavor. Let me ask you, you ever eat potatoes that don't have any salt? There's something that's lacking. Salt gives flavor. Christians ought to flavor the world with the goodness of their life. But in order to do that, as Jesus speaks concerning the Sermon on the Mount, identifying these as the salt of the earth, He identifies certain components that were necessary for them to be a flavor in the world. Look, if you will, back in chapter 5, verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he tells them, ye are the salt of the earth. Well, now, what kind of characteristics must they maintain to be this influence for good? Well, the Beatitudes that we've just read, not really mentioned much, are the characteristics that are being referred to. If you're going to be the salt of the earth, you have to maintain these characteristics. Now, there is a series of lessons just in talking about the Beatitudes. But just to read them, you see of their existence qualities that must be maintained if you're going to have any kind of an impact in this world. Now, what does that mean specifically? It's not just acquiring these characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount. There may be some characteristics that I have to get rid of if I'm going to be the salt of the earth. If you'll turn in your Bible to the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to pick it up at about verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. For there the writer says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now we look at that and say, well, that's a mighty long sentence, yes, but it's got a lot of goodies in it. When we look at what Paul has said to these Gentiles who are now part of the church in Ephesus, he's simply saying, don't live like you used to live. Well, what kind of life had they lived? Drop down, if you will, now to verse 20. He said, but ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Well, simply in the reading of the text, we see some changes in their thinking had to take place. But from what to what? What were they? In verse 25, he said, put away falsehood. Does that mean some of them were liars? Yes, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. In verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Does that mean they had, in times gone by, just allowed their anger to run free course? Some of them are being tempted to return to that kind of practice. He said, you can't do that and go to heaven. And if you'll read on down through the text, in verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now, if you're going to retain the character that Jesus is describing as salt of the earth, not only are there some characteristics that you have to put on, but there are some you have to get rid of. You have to get rid of. We see a list similar to this one in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 through verse 10. The context is essentially the same. The church made up predominantly of those who were Gentiles. And here's what you used to do. And here's the temptation to return to that way of life. Don't do that, because you'll lose your good influence in this world. Now, as we mentioned, there are attributes that we have to put on, maintain, and there's some that we have to get rid of. Some of that involves a change even in the way that we think. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, the writer said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now that's something, isn't it? To give you a list and say, from this list, this is what you need to be thinking. Well, now, if you find that you're thinking things that are unbecoming of the kind of influence that you want to have in the world, you need to not think that way. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, there are some things you must cultivate in order to do that. More time with what the book says, as Randy often puts it. Spend more time reading what the book says. But spend more time around others who desire to do what the book says. And less time around those who simply don't care. Now, if you want to talk about changing the way that you think, those are two steps in the right direction. But you must change the way that you think. The apostle writing to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 said that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Change the way that you think. If you'll turn to the first epistle of Peter, in the second epistle of Peter in chapter 1, we notice in verse 5 that there are attributes that we have to acquire, much like Matthew chapter 5. But in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 it says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. In your faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we often read this and call that the Christian graces or virtues. They're simply qualities that must be acquired, or we'll not go to heaven. But if we acquire those and continue the practice of those, then he said, there shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. The key word in all of that is the little word if. If you acquire those and maintain those and diligently practice those, then you can be richly supplied entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, is that just something that affects you only? No, no. No, you see, acquiring that kind of character has an impact that Jesus calls salt in this world. You are the salt of the earth. Well, what makes you so? Well, it's the way you think. What makes you the salt of the earth? It's the things that you say, the things that you do. You have an influence in this world. What else do you do? As we read concerning Paul, as he entered into the city of Thessalonica, he preached the word. The same Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, said, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened unto me in the Lord, I had no relief for my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now, we talk about that in particular when we're talking about Paul's travels and how he came to Troas and there was a door of opportunity that he couldn't take advantage of at the moment because he was concerned about these folks and was expecting to hear from Titus. And so he left Troas and went up into Macedonia where he met with Titus. And according to Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians 1, I think, or chapter 3, we know that he meets up with Titus, and the report is good. These have been very receptive of the rebuke of the Apostle Paul. But read on down in the text. He said, but thanks be to God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, a savor from death unto death. To the other, a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Now let me ask you, what did that make them? That made them the salt of the earth, didn't it? That made them the salt of the earth because they landed a flavor to the world. They did something good. Now we mentioned a moment ago, how do you have an impact upon the world? What makes you the salt of the earth? And we said, well, it's by the things that you think. It's by the things that you do. And it's also by the things that you say. In the book of Colossians, in the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, who would that be? That'd be folks that aren't Christians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one. Two or three things in there I want to pick out. One is that we might say the right things. You know, sometimes before we become Christians, we have a vocabulary that we don't want to maintain as a Christian. And sometimes certain choice words are hard to give up, aren't they? Now, we all know that. For most of us have been there. And we have to break the habit of saying things that have become a part of our regular vocabulary that we know we ought not say. Now, one of the things that helps us to do that, again, is to spend time with the vocabulary of the Word of God. Another thing is be around folks that don't use that kind of vocabulary. You see, yours will stand out like a sore thumb, and you don't want to say that. A second thing that I want to pick out of this passage is that our language must be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It has an influence for good. That's the point that Jesus is making. You are the salt of the earth, even by the things that you say. But a third thing I want us to see in this passage is that we may know how we ought to answer each one. Now, sometimes that's troublesome. Learning how to answer each one. Well, what does that consider? That considers that not everybody is alike. And what works with this fellow may not work with that. And what's necessary with this fellow may not be necessary with this man. Case in point, when you consider Paul's appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus back, because now he's a brother in Christ, we see Paul using the word beseech, I beg you to take him back. But when we see the Apostle Paul speaking to Elymas in Acts chapter 13, he called him a man of vile, full of villainy, and so forth and so on. You can read that in Acts chapter 13. Now, did Paul know when this man deserved to be talked to rather pointed? Yes. Did he know how to speak kindly and when that was necessary? Yes. Now, friend, that takes some work, don't it? To know how you ought to answer each man. Well, why do we need to achieve that? So that we might remain the salt of the earth. That we might add flavor to the world. You see, we don't want to lose our flavor in the world. Now, why? Turn back, if you will, to the text of Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall be salted, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Now, you look at that carefully. We're talking about the influence that you have in this world. If it's not good, then it's like the salt that has lost its savor. It's good for nothing. You see, there's not any good thing that's going to come from your life if you've lost your favor or your flavor, as it were, in this text. Now, I want you to think about that. A second thing that I want us to notice. When my dad would prepare the hams and the shoulders and so forth, he'd rub salt on them. Not just for the flavor that it would later add, but to preserve the meat. Salt is a preservative. Salt preserves against something becoming rotten. There are all kinds of illustrations I could give you of that, but you wouldn't want to hear most of them. But Christians who live by faith, we're to guard against the spread of sin. Sin gets worse and worse and worse if it's not curtailed. But you are salt in this world. What does that mean? Then you are a preservative. Which means that you help cause sin not to spread further. when faithful men and women do nothing, not only do they cease to be faithful, but they hence the advancement of sin. Now that statement didn't originate with me, but I liked it so much I wanted you to see it. When faithful men and women do nothing, not only do they cease to be faithful, but they hasten the advancement of sin. Jude, in verses 3 and 4, said, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there were certain men crept in privately, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith." Why? Because these ungodly men are going to come in and they'll have an influence. Now what do you do about it? You contend. You fight. And I'll tell you what, folks. Sometimes I have the opportunity to go somewhere and hold a meeting and talk with brethren and make good friends with folks and stay in communication with them for a long time afterwards. And sometimes I learn of circumstances that exist in congregations that's just not being dealt with. It's just not addressed. We don't preach on that here. Now I wonder, brethren, where's the preservative influence of the salt of these folks? We're not talking about folks who are practicing sin, but folks who say this is wrong, but then they don't say anything about it. We just don't preach on that here. How does that keep sin from advancing? It doesn't. What that does is fans the flame because you've got folks that believe the truth and won't do anything. Now that won't work, beloved. We find that in Old Testament times, there were those who were salt that would do something. The expression is rather unique in some respects. If you'll turn to the passage on the board, Ezekiel first, Ezekiel chapter 22, you'll note that the Old Testament prophet is talking about the destruction of the prophets and priests and the princes, the leaders of those in Israel. And as he talks about this fall of the city of Jerusalem, that would result because of the lack of teaching, he asked for someone that is a man that will fill the gap. I want you to read beginning at verse 23. It says, "And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is the conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, and they take treasure in precious things. They have made their widows many in the midst thereof. Her priest had done violently to my laws, and hath profaned my holy things. And they made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they caused men to discern between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, and to shed blood and to destroy souls that they may get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed for them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies, unto them saying, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when Jehovah hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, and robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and needy. They have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully." Now, just reading thus far, you'd say, well, they're in bad shape. And you're right. Because we've got the prophets, the priests, the princes. None of them are doing right. Now, what does he ask for? Verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall, stand in the gap before me, for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now that's sad, isn't it? Here we've got a city that's about to be destroyed because of the leadership of the Jews. They're not doing their job. They're not preserving these people by teaching them the truth. And so the Lord says through the prophet, "I sought for a man somebody to stand in the gap, and I found none. Now, isn't that sad? There wasn't anybody that was willing to take a stand. Now, I have on the board, look at Moses in the Psalms. And you'll notice in Psalms chapter 106, the writer is talking about how that Moses stood in the gap and stayed a plague from God. He took a stand between the people and God so that God wouldn't destroy them. But here there's not anybody to take a stand. Salt preserves. Now as we think about how we can do that, those of you who are fathers and mothers, set the pattern of reverent obedience before your family. Unwavering faith. I'm going to do what's right. Hang the consequences. I'll do what the Lord wants me to do. Now that's the kind of parent you want to be. Be the worker that shows good fidelity in all your labor. Those of you who are employees, you work for somebody else, you understand the need to make a good impression upon your employer. Faithful and loyal. You're not one who steals from him. Those who are Christians, generally we are to guard our holiness against the sins of the flesh. That was the subject matter being dealt with in Galatians chapter 5, as we read this morning. That was the subject matter being dealt with in Ephesians chapter 4 and on into chapter 5, as we read moments ago. Your influence is powerful. Now, if you're an elder or a preacher, a Bible class teacher, or a member of the church, ever how you want to state that, we need to see the importance of our zeal and enthusiasm for the things that are right. You know, it does my heart good when preachers come and hold us a meeting, and they're in the homes of many of you, and as the meeting closes, they have something very commendable to say about your faith and zeal and enthusiasm about the truth. But I want to suggest to you folks, without that, what becomes the definition of this congregation? Now we need to think about that, brethren. What becomes the definition of this congregation? Bunch of lazy, ignorant people? We don't want to be that. That's not only displeasing to the Lord, but what does it do to our saltiness? We've lost our savor. So what have we become? Good for nothing. We don't want to be like that. We want to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. But you know, David, in those country hams that I would eat, sometimes I would cut off a big slice of country ham and Mother would fry that thing and we would eat, and then you had to have something to drink. You know what salt does? It makes you thirsty. Now what is it that Christians are to do? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You're to be an influence for good. You're to be a preservative for good things. But what else are you to do? You're to create a thirst within others to be a Christian. That's what salt does. It just does that, doesn't it? Christians ought to so live their lives to create an interest in being faithful to God, in creating a desire for and a greater knowledge about the life of a Christian. Ought to create a greater interest in the subject of salvation itself in the minds of others. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, said, "Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that should follow them." And then in verse 12 he says, "To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." Those Old Testament prophets, they searched, they wanted to know. And their interest in created a desire within others to know. I want to know. In the third chapter of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 15, the writer says, familiar text to most of you, he said, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein ye are spoken against, that they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life. What's he saying? Be ready to give an answer, so that anybody that fusses about the way that you're living will be ashamed. Isn't that simple? Well, that's because you're salt. You see, you are a people that have been influenced by the righteous lives of others and by the truth that their lives reveal. Now the question is, are you an influence for good upon those who are evil, or are the evil works of others an influence upon you? Now that's the question, isn't it? As my mother used to say, that's the $64 question, you see. That's one that counts. How are you using your life? Well, we know that Jesus goes on in this text, as we've titled this lesson, Remember Who You Are. You're the salt of the earth. But Jesus continues in verse 14 and he says, ye are the light of the world. The light of the world. I asked Randy, kind of tongue in cheek a while ago, if I could suggest a song to him to lead right before the lesson. He said, sure, what is it? I said, this little light of mine. He said, I don't know that song. Carolyn does. Any of you have taught the little ones know the song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Little ones, if your parents don't know that song, you teach them that on the way home, okay? This little light of mine, let it shine. Now, in order for your life to help anybody for good, they have to see the things that you're doing. Your light has to shine. Now that doesn't mean that you go about boasting of all the good things that you do. That's contrary to the teaching of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, as we read a few moments ago, concerning the Beatitudes. Those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn shall be comforted. The meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are these things that others would see about how you live? Yes. This little light of mine, let it shine, let it shine. When I was growing up, I lived about, maybe 10 miles from Mammoth Cave National Park. Some of you know where that is. And I've been on many trips through Mammoth Cave. And one of the things inevitably that the guide likes to do is to get you down about 350 feet below the surface and turn the lights out. Now, if you've never experienced that, you've never experienced darkness. That's dark. And he'll strike a match and hold it up, and you'd just be surprised how much light that one little match gives in such a dark place. Beloved, we live in a dark place. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That's what you are. Now, in order for you to have an influence for good, you've got to make a difference. You've got to let your little light shine. And in Matthew chapter 5, if you read down in verse 14, as we read a few moments ago, he said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, those of you little ones, this little light of mine, do you put it under a bushel? No. Don't do that. You want to let your light shine. So in order for your influence to be good, others have to see the kind of life that you're living. See your light. In other words, it has to be obvious that this is the kind of life that I'm living, and it's different from the way that the world lives. Your life or your light must function. Look again at the text. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 15, he says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Isn't that simple? Such simple illustrations. This little light of mine, put it under a bushel? No. Can't do that. It has to work. It has to be something that others see. And beloved, it has to have a purpose. You see, we're not letting our light shine so everybody can just brag on us and say, boy, what a good boy he is. That's not the point. The point is that they can look at God and say, what a great God he is. It has to have a purpose. In verse 16 it says, even so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's the kind of life that you want to live. Now as we look at the next point, this little light of mine, we're commanded to walk in the light of truth. That's not optional. If you want to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, that's something you must do. In the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, if you'll notice in verse 12 of John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. You want to follow Him? You've got to walk in the light. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to John chapter 3 and Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, he talked about some who walked in darkness. Why did they do that? Because their works were evil and they didn't want others to see them, so they walked in the darkness. Now, if you want to glorify your Father who is in heaven, you can't walk in the darkness. You have to walk in the light. And that means that you practice the truth. You practice the truth. This text, I was going to just mention it, but I want us to turn to it. In 1 John chapter 1, read beginning at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that's a simple passage. If you say that you walk in the light, when the fact is you're walking in the darkness, you don't have any fellowship with the Father, you don't have any fellowship with the Son, and you're a liar. Now, isn't that simple? That's just the fact of the matter. Now, if we're going to walk in the light, that means not only changing the way that we think, but changing the things that we do and changing the things that we say. What was commonplace among those Ephesians? Well, we noted a moment ago, lying one to another. That's the way they used to live. Committing fornication. That's the way they used to live. Didn't think anything about it. But now he tells them, you can't live that way. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saint. Can't even be named among you. Can't do that. Not and go to heaven. So you've got to live a different kind of life. Now why? Because, he said, you are children of what? Children of light. And because you're children of light, walk as children of light. Now you see the change. They were walking in darkness. Now they're children of light. As this text continues, they are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be acceptable of God, and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Can't participate in that. What does that mean? I may have to change who my friends are. Yes. I may have to change where I go. Yes. You see, there may be a whole bunch of changes that I may have to make if I want to walk in the light. Now, in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at that quickly. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. What's he calling upon them to do? Wake up! What does that suggest to us? They were. They were asleep. They were indifferent. They were apathetic. They had this don't care disposition. And he said, you can't walk in the light and be like that. You've got to wake up. Now, as my mother said, remember who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You have a purpose to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't let your salt lose its effectiveness, that is, its savor, its influence for good. Don't let your light be hidden by the continued practice of sin. Can't do that. Because God doesn't receive any glory that way. He doesn't. Let your light shine
and let your salt be tasted. Remember who you are. Don't ever forget that. Now, that's our study for this evening. Perhaps you would like to obey the gospel, speaking to someone who desires to become a Christian, be a follower of Christ, walking in the light. Now you have time and you have opportunity. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from sin and repentance? Would you be willing tonight to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you've done that and you've not been the influence you know you should have been, you're not walking in the light. You want to just continue the course of darkness? You know where that leads? You don't want to pursue that. But you can change that tonight. If that be your desire, and we can help you to obey the gospel, then make that known while together we stand and sing this song.